All right, let me start off this morning by asking you one question. You guys game for that?
Yeah.
All right, good, good. Some of you look like you're not so sure. I'll go with the yeses. When I ask you this question, I just want you to let me finish. Just hang with me for a minute because it's somewhat lengthy. But how many of you up to this point in your life can think of a time or a season where you experienced in a period of time, not one day, not one minute, but like days, months, maybe a year or years, to where you felt or experienced one or maybe all of the following emotions? You felt overwhelmed. You felt numb emotionally towards life. You felt stressed out. You felt maybe in some ways like you were in kind of a daze or in a fog every day as you would take your head off your pillow, and even when you would place your head back on your pillow at night. You felt in some ways hopeless and helpless. How many of you can think of an extended period of time where you have felt any of those emotions? Have any of you ever dealt with that? Yeah, absolutely. You know, that question, even your response, just underscores, I think, the importance of this subject in this series, Maxed Out. Because that psychologists are telling us today that at any given time here in America, 1 out of 5 or 20% of us are working through, at a minimum, a mild level to a medium or even a severe level of depression. And some of you now are starting to go, well, wait a minute, so those emotions are linked to depression? And the answer is yes. And as psychologists study this very, very delicate and very complex and complicated and tangled subject called depression, what they continue to find is that there are no easy answers for it, but what they have found is that in many cases, there are two main buckets, if you will, as to where the root causes or the reasons for our depression fall within. On one hand, one of the buckets are filled with things that we do not invite, we do not ask for, and we are not, if you will, deserving, if you want to use that word, of these things in our lives. These could be health crises that we may have found ourselves in. It could be tragic situations of losing a loved one. It could be some type of chemical situation where we're ill. And in those situations, what these psychologists and what doctors and anyone who has a heart and counselors say is that in those cases, we need care. We may need medical help. We need love, support from others around us. But you know, on the other side, what the psychologists say is there's this other bucket. And this other bucket is filled with reasons for our depression or being maxed out in our life that are things that we invite into our lives. It's because of us. It's because of, as they put it, lifestyle decisions and choices we're making. It's how we spend our time. It's how we spend our emotions. It's how we spend our money. It's just how we do what we do invites these maxed out feelings, these maxed out states and periods of time in our lives. And so last week when we began the series, I started by talking about the maxed out moments versus the maxed out, if you will, periods or seasons of time. And they're very different. On one hand, a maxed out moment is much like what I shared with you guys last week. The moment that I felt or the way that I felt when I was told by my sweet wife of 14 years that we're having our 5th baby. In those maxed out moments, that's not where you've hit your limit and I need to take a seat, right? I've got to sit down before I pass out and hit the ground. It's in those moments that we find ourselves feeling maxed out, but within hours, maybe even days, maybe a week later, everything's okay. But you see, the maxed out we've been talking about is the maxed out to where it just kind of hovers and it hangs there. Those emotions, those feelings, they just completely like at your limit day after day after day. And what we discovered this past week is that one of the main reasons for those states and those periods of times we find ourselves in, and the reason why we find ourselves making the decisions that we make that place us in this maxed out place, is due to a lie that we've believed. And the lie that we believe that I shared with you last week is this: if I don't max out, I will miss out. If I don't max out, I will miss out. And we think of this in two primary categories: in the area of progress or achievement, and the area of pleasure. If I do not max out in the area of progress, and this could be for your job, it could be for athletics, it could be potentially for hobbies, it could be for your academics. If I don't max out, then I will miss out. If I don't max out and work harder at work and more hours and try to push for more sales and so forth, I'll miss out on promotions, I'll miss out on financial gain, I'll miss out on making this honor roll list or whatever. But on the other side, we feel like if I don't max out in the area of pleasure, I'll also miss out. If I don't max out in obtaining this or getting this or experiencing that, then I'm going to miss out for sure from what I see people in these commercials are seemingly experiencing. If I don't max out the areas of pleasure in getting this, then I'm going to miss out on what all my friends and my family are experiencing, or so they say. And what this does, guys, is it leads us to something that we know is so true. And here's the truth. This fear of if I don't max out, then I'll miss out, actually leads you into when I'm maxed out, I am missing out. Right? When I'm maxed out in progress, I am missing out. When I am maxed out in pleasure, I am missing out. That is the truth, and you know that. Because it's when we're maxed out, when we experience being overwhelmed, our relationships are very shallow, we have stress all the time, no margin, and it's where we find ourselves of being maxed out is truly missing out. And so here's what I shared last week. It's thankfully there's a remedy, there is a hope, and the hope is in Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you're going, all right, John, then I expect that you're at church, you're a preacher, you have to say that. No, it goes a little deeper than that. It's not just a quick, off-the-cuff answer. But what we know about Jesus is that when he entered his world, and this world that he created, and as he started teaching, and as he started leading, and he started calling people to follow him, on one occasion in the Gospel of Matthew, he looked at all these folks that were going through things in life, and in so many words, he said this, all you who are maxed out, or as he said, weary and heavy laden, all of you who have hit your limit, all of you who can't take any more spiritually and just in life in general, he says, come to me and I'll give you something that only I can give you because I made you. I know you. I created you. I'll give you rest for your soul. You know, when your heart, when your soul is not at rest, nothing else is, right? Everything can be going seemingly well circumstantially at work. You can have all the money, you can have all the success, all the, you know, fame, you can have all that. But if your heart is not at rest, guys, I'm telling you, you know this, then nothing else is right either. And so Jesus offers us the remedy for our maxed out lives. And that is to exchange our fear for the rest that Jesus gives us. And that's why it's so important every day to spend time, our first minutes of every day, with him and letting him put our soul and our heart at rest. Now, here's my hope from last week. Here's my hope for all of you that either watched the message online or those of you that were here this past Sunday. My hope is that all of you this past week have experienced more rest in your heart than you have up to that point. That's my hope. My hope is that you all went, you start spending time praying. You all went to Jesus saying, Jesus, I have to have you. I need for you to put my heart at rest so that I can make the wise decisions with all the different things that I'm faced with every day. And I hope that was what you experienced. Today, what I want to do is I want to springboard off of what we spoke about last week and talk about another area, and a specific area, that we tend to max out in that leaves us in a very, very bad place. And I want to talk to you about our time, T-I-M-E. And to introduce the subject of time to you, I want to put a pick up here and ask if any of you have seen this movie. Melissa and I saw it recently. It's a movie with Justin Timberlake in it. And it's called End Time. Have any of you seen this movie? Very few of you. Okay, this is a spoiler alert, okay, for all the rest of you, because you're all going to want to see it after this. I'm not a big Timberlake fan personally, but this movie looked somewhat compelling by the trailer, so we rented it and watched it. But I want to just share with you, not the storyline, but just the concept that I thought was so fascinating. The way this movie is set up is that people in the future, when they're born, they are born with an inoperable clock in their arm, as you can see in the picture of Timberlake, that green deal with numbers on it. And from ages 0 to 24 years of age and 364 days, these kids that are aging to 24 years of age and 364 days just kind of live life like any 0 to 24-year-old kid and adult would, right? They just kind of blow through life. But on their 25th birthday, this clock automatically appears on their arm. And those that were asleep, it jolts them and they come awake. Those that are just kind of walking, they showed even some scenes where they fall into people or into the wall. And all of a sudden, they look down at their clock on their arm, their forearm, and they see they have 1 year worth of time left to live. And what's so intriguing is from 0 to 24 years and 364 days, these kids are just living life up. No concern about time, no pressures. You just kind of do what you do, living the normal life. But once the clock appears and once the time starts ticking down, every half second, second, minute, and hour and day means something because it's a matter of life and death for them. And so what's very funny is that as you watch the movie unfold, you see people not walking places, you see them running. Why? Because they don't have time to waste. You see people start planning everything around the time in extreme detail because it's going to cost you time, and this is their currency at that point, to ride the bus somewhere. And do I have enough time to pay to ride the bus and then enough time to get where I need to get more time? And this is the game that they find themselves in. Well, not only do you see that in the movie, you see this other outlier group of rich people. And these rich people are people who have all the time in the world. These are people that just through some way of business or possibly thievery or whatever have acquired all this time. And on their clock, I mean, they have hundreds of years. Some of them have lived hundreds of years. And what you find with them is that the way that they're living is that they're living as if they can just waste time. They party a lot. They dine out. They just do all this. And so you have these two extremes of kids who don't really have anything to worry about, this rich group that have nothing to worry about, and in the middle, you have everyone else, and their clocks are ticking, and they're having to watch their time as if life depended on it. Now, here's the thought that I drew from that. When I think about how many of us are living today, I see both in us. I see every one of us in some way or another, in certain areas of our lives, living as if time is of the essence. We're counting half seconds, seconds, minutes, hours, and days, right? We plan, and we are rigorous about it. On the other hand, I see many of us as well, where we live as if, hey, in this area, I've just got all the time. I can just spend it and do with it and have fun and, you know, whatever. It'll all work out. But here's the problem I found. The areas in our lives, we seem to think of our time as if it's expendable, we can party it away, waste it away and all that, are sadly, when it comes to the things that matter most, your relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, with your friends, with your family, and with others. And on the other side, the area that we are just like, about our time, it's in the areas that don't matter as much. It's about progress. It's about achieving. It's about getting. And at the end of the day, we find ourselves with kind of this split on how we look at our time. And it's a problem, guys, because every one of you in here know that when you move on into eternity, when I move into eternity, the thing that matters most are the relationships that we have in this life. Agree? I will not be remembered probably that much for my leadership at River City Church, my teaching, and some of the things I've done in my past, will I? What I will be remembered for, what you will be remembered for, are the relationships, how I loved and how I lived with others. That's what you'll be remembered for. But when we think about how many of us are using our time, we've got it all out of whack. So the question comes up, and here's just a logical question I think that follows is, why do we do this? We know this is most important. Why do we say, hey, I'll get to it later. I'll do date nights later. I'll spend more time with the kids later. I'll go out with my buddies or, you know, be there for them later. I'll deal with that later. I've got this stuff to do. Why do we do that when we know the truth? I think two reasons, and there may be more, but here's the two that I know I battle through. One is the tyranny of the urgent. You guys agree with that? The demands that we feel that are on us. The demands by our bosses, the demands by our companies, the demands by who we owe, just the demands in life, just being real about it, it's about providing and protecting for our families, right? You guys deal with that, right? Not just me. And then the second reason, I believe, is because we honestly, we enjoy this stuff. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun, would we? How many of you in here like getting the attaboy or the attagirl at work? Come on, don't lie to me. You do? You all do. How many of you like getting the financial rewards that come with making another sale? How many of you like the success of moving up the ladder? How many of you like? We all do. And so because of that, it just draws us, it pulls us, and we find ourselves maxed out and not prioritizing the things that matter most, and putting most of our time, as if life depended on it, towards the things that don't. So here's what I want to remind us all about today. And this is going to make you feel a little guilty. I'm okay with that. Is there a few facts about time that I think we all know, but I just want to cover with you just to make sure we're all on the same page. Okay? Fact number one, let's put this on the screen. Your time is limited. Agree? If you're here this morning, you're an atheist, you can still agree with that fact, right? You don't have to be a God follower or a Christ follower to believe that. Your time is limited. My time is limited. There is a start, there is a stop in this life. Job, in his book in the Bible, put it this way. Watch this. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. And the version up here, the Message says, mortals have a limited lifespan. You've already decided how long we'll live. You set the boundary and no one can cross it. And what Job was declaring is this. Oh God, you out there have set limits to our time. You've given us the time we have, and you've only given us so much, and you know what the end is for us. That's what Job said about God. But even if you don't even agree with the God part, you can say, hey, the fact is, yes, I have a limited amount of time. Let's look at fact number two. Fact number two is all of your time will be spent. AT&T had, I don't know if they still do, but rollover minutes. There is no rollover time for any of us. Agree? You can't store this stuff up and at the end of it go, nah, I'd rather extend this thing for probably another year or two. You just can't do that. It's not like End Time the movie. When your time's up, your time's up. And that's it. And then fact number three is that somebody will determine how you spend your time. Isn't that right? Either the people at your work are going to determine it, your spouse may determine it, your kids may determine it, ultimately you determine it, but somebody is going to determine how you spend your time. So your time is limited. You will not have any rollover time, and somebody is going to determine how you spend it. So the question that I have that's logical is this. Knowing all that, and knowing that your Heavenly Father created you, and He's given you the amount of time you have, and He knows how much time you have left, does it make sense that we go to our Heavenly Father and we say, Father, you're the only one that knows how much I have left. Will you lead me and teach me how to manage my time best? Does that follow? Absolutely it follows. It just makes sense, doesn't it? But knowing those facts up here in the cerebral cortex, right? Knowing those facts, likely I'm not the first one that's ever shared that with you. I know that I know that have known these facts for a very, very long time, since I was a kid. You've probably known those facts for a very, very long time. And if you've been in any way associated with Christianity or the church or God, you've probably heard, ask God to come in and be involved in this area. But what I know is true about you that's also true about me is this. Is knowing those facts many times does not deter us or keep us from getting right back into the ditch of being maxed out with investing our time in areas that we should not and not investing in the time in the places that we should, right? And I think there's a good reason for that. Facts will not fix the heart. The problem we have, as we discussed last week, when it comes to being maxed out with our time, is we have a heart condition, a heart problem. And for any of you that are wondering, okay, what does this heart thing mean biblically? Here's what the Bible means by heart. The heart is the center of someone's emotion, will, and intellect, your whole being. That's how the Bible references the heart. It's a heart problem. And facts will not in and of themselves fix the heart. It takes God to identify within you and for you to identify with God's help what your heart condition is and to have a vision and a movement of God to move you that in those moments when you're tempted to invest your time in the things that don't matter as much and not to invest in the things that do, you need a vision, you need God to move your heart out of what you're doing and what you're tempted to do towards what God wants you to do. Does that follow? And this morning, what I want to help all of you with is one of the things that has helped me the most. Because if anyone gets this wrong, a lot, it's me. And there's this one story in Scripture that I want to take you to. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm so thankful Luke recorded this story because this story is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And if any of you are wanting to know a little background about the Gospel writers, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and John were both eyewitnesses and traveled and had a relationship with Jesus personally. Mark and Luke did not, but they, through research and through having relationships with other apostles, wrote their Gospel accounts. Well, Luke was a doctor. And Luke received a lot of information, and he worked through the story and the history of Jesus through the apostles. And Luke recorded this one story that, to me, expresses what the heart condition is. And given what we spoke about last week about the fear gripping the heart and what we're going to look at today, I think the two will come together for us today. And my hope is, and my bet is, this will help you, as it's been helping me, not be maxed out in my time. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I'm going to read from the Message translation today. I love how Peterson worded this, but follow along with me on the screen and see what he has to say. It says, as they continued their travel, this is Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village, and it was Bethany. And a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him. And she made him feel quiet at home. So Martha welcomes Jesus into the house. And Martha has the gift of hospitality. And she says, come on in. And she seats him down and gives him some calamari and, you know, maybe a glass of wine or, you know, whatever, all right, for his travel. And she's very hospitable and she makes him feel good and nice. And then it says, and she had a sister, Mary. And Mary sat before the master, Jesus, and she was hanging on every word that he said. Now watch the description of Martha. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. So here's the story, okay? Let's just kind of back away from this story and talk about the story. Martha and Mary were sisters. They had busy lives. You have a busy life. I have a busy life. We all have busy lives. And in this moment, these two sisters were presented the same situation with Jesus. He's in their home. But what you find is that Mary and Martha had two different hearts. And the way they responded to the situation with Jesus was very differently. Mary sat in the floor, as disciples would do with a rabbi, with a teacher. And it said, as Peterson put it, she was hanging on every word Jesus said. She was just looking at him going, whoa. But Martha gave him his food and ran off and was pulled away, tyranny of the urgent, to the things that needed to be done in the kitchen. And so this is the setting. So this is where we're at. And watch how Luke continues to record it. Later, and this could have been 30 minutes later, an hour later, we don't know. But later, she, Martha, stepped in, interrupting them. Right in the middle of Jesus' little teaching moment. And here's what she says. Master, don't you care that my sister, Mary, has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her, which I'm like, wait a minute, I thought he was master. But tell her to lend me a hand. Tell her to get up. Tell her to come in here and help me out. Watch what Jesus says. The master said, Martha, dear Martha. And likely Jesus is sitting there just kind of with his head down. And he's like, oh gosh. But Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much. Now, some of you right now are thinking about your spouse. And I don't want you to think about them. I want you to think about Martha, okay? And this goes guys and girls. This is not just either one. Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and you're getting yourself worked up over, say the word with me, nothing. Nothing. He says, one thing only is essential and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and it won't be taken from her. Now, all of you probably have heard this story countless times, right? I'm not the first one to introduce this story to you. But see, what you see in this story is that in the midst of a busy life, Mary and Martha, they found themselves with Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, the teacher, the one everyone is following in their home. And these two ladies in the same circumstances chose to handle the situation differently. Mary, listening to him, spending time with him. Martha, running off trying to get stuff done. And here's what you find. Mary's heart was at rest, as we spoke of last week. Martha's heart was hurried. Hurried. Today, they're saying that there is a hurried syndrome. You go look this up for yourself amongst us as Americans. They're saying it's in men, women, and now even kids. Where you just hurried. I think of Tommy Boy when he was at the table in that movie, right? Talking about his cell, and he would just get all freaked out, you know? I think that's what hurried looks like. That's what your heart looks like. You just lose it. That's hurried. And you're hurried. You know, the problem with Martha is that in a busy life, she had a hurried heart. For Mary, the great thing was, in a busy life, she had a restful heart. And Martha, because of her hurried heart, could not would not connect deeply in a relationship and what mattered most, whereas Mary could. You see, the difference between a hurried heart and just someone who's in restful heart in a busy life, and it's really a heart condition, the difference is that people who are busy but have a restful heart can and will connect in relationships along the way. They can love deeply and still be busy. A lot of times we think, well, I can't be busy in love. Yeah, you can. But if your heart is hurried, then you can't love deeply. Because love takes time, and people who are hurried have no time. Hurried people are people who feel like they have something to do all the time when there's nothing to do. Now, I can speak to this, because that's me. Hurried people are the people that your kids look at you and think your face looks like an apple. Because you're always on your phone. Or because you're always with your computer in front of you. Right? Hurried people are people who do not have the depth and the time within their life to connect and invest in what matters most. And that was Martha. And Jesus said to Martha, Martha, she gets it. Martha, I'm inviting you into having a heart like Mary, a heart at rest, a heart at peace that can enjoy relationships to their deepest level. You know, in this moment, here's something that just struck me one day. What was taking place was that Mary was creating a memory with Jesus. A memory that thankfully is recorded in Scripture for all of us to take and glean into. And Mary, no doubt, took that with her to her death, that memory of seeing what she was soaking up and absorbing and experiencing with Jesus in that relationship and what her sister was missing out on. But see, whereas Mary was creating a memory, Martha was wasting a memory. And here's my concern for all of us this morning. In the midst of our busy lives, lots to do, and getting our lives all out of order, the root cause, the problem is that for many of us, the reason why we're getting things out of order is because our hearts aren't at rest, they're hurried. And because of that, you're wasting memories, guys. You're wasting memories with your Savior instead of creating them. You're wasting memories with your spouse. You're wasting memories with your friends. You're wasting memories with your kids because your heart is so hurried. And Jesus says, no. No, don't do that. Don't do that. So, if your attention, your question right now is like mine, you're thinking, well, Jonathan, it's easy to say, well, don't do that. But you don't understand. I mean, all my demands and all the stuff I've got to do and all the stuff I love to do and trying to figure this thing out. I mean, I get it. I understand it about the vision of Mary and Martha in a hurried heart. But what's the remedy? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to share the remedy with you this morning. Here's the remedy. It's a scripture. It's found in Psalm 46, verse 10, the first part of it. It's one that likely you've heard. We'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus, in essence, was saying to Martha, be still, Martha, like Mary, and know that I am God. Be still. Slow your heart down and know that I am God. A couple of days ago, I was in my office and I was working through some things and my heart was on edge. That's the best way I can describe it. And I felt pressed and I felt like I had to just go, go, go. And then I was studying this. It's crazy, isn't it? And I felt like the Spirit of God said to me, Jonathan, whatever it is that is pressing you, whatever it is you feel just like Tommy Boy about and hurried about and you know, oh, I got to do this and, you know, worrying all this. He says, get on your face and be still and know that I'm God. You can trust me with that. If it's being fearful, if it's being hurried over achieving and progress and making things happen at work, God says, be still, bring that to me and know I'm God of that. I know how much time you have left, Jonathan, or you fill your name in the blank, because I've given you every second of it. Be still. Bring it to me. Know that I'm God. Trust me with it, and I'll set your heart back at rest so that you have the depth in your heart, the margin in your life to, in the midst of a busy life, be able to invest in what matters most, and that is time with God and time with those that you love most. Melissa and I just celebrated our 14-year wedding anniversary, which is awesome. August 15th, I love the girl more now than I've ever loved her, and truthfully, and it has flown by. It really has. It's been great. But I remember the morning that I woke up and celebrating our anniversary. And as I was just praying and thanking God and reflecting, one thing that I know I'm not smart enough to get this, and you may not think this is that smart anyway, but I'll tell you anyway. But one thing that I felt God really speaking to me about was this. Jonathan, listen, you're a good husband, all in all, on paper. You're a good dad on paper. You're a good provider. Melissa is a great wife and a great mom and a great support in the home and helping and leading the home and with the kids. You guys have got that down, if you will, from a resume standpoint. But what God started really, really, really just digging in deep into my soul about was this. Jonathan, you can go through this life in your marriage and you can fulfill the roles, but not connect. Does that resonate? I can, on paper, do all the things that a dad and a husband and a leader and a father and a provider should do. And it'd be like, check, 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 check. And Melissa can do all those things as well. But at the end of the day, if Melissa and I are not connecting and building memories in our marriage and growing deeper and deeper and deeper relationally, then God's saying, Jonathan, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I sat down that night with her at dinner at Firebirds, which is one of our favorite restaurants. And if you haven't tried it, you need to go try it. It's so good. But we were seated there, and I was just sharing this with her, and tears filled up her eyes, and she said, yeah, she knows it too. And you see, that's why it's so important, God, every season of life that you go through, to get your heart before God and be still and know He is God. As you face new challenges with job changes or career changes or family changes or health changes or whatever, and to be still, because in those moments, God will take your heart. He'll give you margin. It won't squeeze people out of your life. It'll bring people into your life. It'll bring God into your life. And then you'll be still and you'll be able to say, wow, I'm creating memories with my God, my wife, and my children. Some of you this morning, you haven't been creating memories much in a long time. You're not just busy, you're hurried. And it's no excuse. It's never too late. And my hope and my prayer is as you reflect on the Mary Martha and the Martha syndrome, the heart condition of hurriedness, that you will absolutely work like crazy to get hurriedness out of your heart. And here's the deal. Our model is not just Mary. Our model is Jesus. Every time Jesus went somewhere, He was busy. He would teach. He would do all those things. Children would want to come and play with Him. And when the people tried to fend them off, Jesus was like, no, no, no. Let the little children come to me. Jesus was never hurried. He took time for His kids. Jesus, when He was out and people would beg Him for healing, He would heal. He would stop. He would love. He would heal. He was still busy. That's the model for us, and that's what God wants for you. And by the way, there's no excuse to say as a Christ follower that I can have a hurried heart, because we say we follow Jesus. You can't follow someone you're sprinting past, right? You need to follow Him. Let Him give you rest. Create memories with God daily. Create memories with your family, your friends, and other loved ones, so that when you step into eternity, you'll have memories of God that you're bringing in with you and memories of others that you're bringing in with you. And then the memories you leave behind are ones that people will say, He was busy. She was busy. But man, we created some awesome memories together. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. God, we're all so weak when it comes to this. We all have our blind spots. And God, my hope this morning is that none of us will feel guilty, but God, we will find hope in You. God, we will start bringing anything that helps, that causes us to feel hurried, to You. We will be still. We'll have You place our hearts in a restful state as we trust You. And God, we will create some incredible memories. God, time is short. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may bring forth a heart of wisdom. I love You, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.